interesting little tidbit of knowledge I've gathered here from doing issues, etc. It's a piece of sound, actually, that we played for you several times in the last couple of years. A survey was taken at a gathering of Christian broadcasters, not Christian broadcasters, Christian publishers, a national gathering of Christian publishers, a survey, an audio survey. And the one question was this: what is justification? What is justification? What does it mean? Now, this term, justification, is rooted deeply in Scripture, Old and New Testament. It is something that Christians, at least according to St. Paul, ought to understand. The amazing thing is that when asked, members of the Christian publishing community, by and large, could not answer that question. And when they did answer it, they answered it in very strange ways, most of them using what we've come to understand justification means. Oh, it's when you do something wrong and you try and make an excuse for it. That's not what Scripture means when it uses the term justification. We'll find out what Scripture does mean when it uses that very important term. And what is the teaching, the doctrine of justification? That's the subject for this hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Eric Rautman joins us in just a moment. We'll talk about that for an entire hour. If you'd like to join us, our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Eric Rautman is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri. He is staff writer for Good News Magazine. The theme of the latest issue of this excellent magazine, Good News, is justification. Pastor Rautman, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hello, thank you for having me.
Let's define the term as Scripture defines the term. What does justify mean?
Well, when the Scriptures use the word justify or justification, they're talking about a proclamation that God makes concerning you. He looks at you and he says, you are justified. That is, you are completely, fully forgiven of all of your sins. And this because of what my son Jesus did for you on the cross.
All right. There are a couple things there we need to examine. First of all, it sounds as though Scripture's definition has more to do with God's verdict, what God declares, rather than somehow me being made just or made perfect or made holy. Am I hearing it correctly?
You're absolutely right. In fact, the sort of courtroom image that the word verdict evokes is exactly what the Scriptures are talking about. God declares a person justified. Now, that person may still struggle with sin, feel temptations, see things in his or her life that would make them wonder, well, how is it that I could be holy with all of this? But justification has to do with the way God looks at you. So it is a verdict. It is a declaration.
So let's deal with a couple other ways of reading that word that are very common among Christians today. This view, usually associated with Roman Catholics, but I would argue more and more with American evangelicals as well, is, yes, God declares you to be justified, but it's kind of a conditional declaration. He really is, in a real sense, kind of still making up his mind about you. He declares you justified, but he's going to keep you on probation until the end of life to see how you do. Then he'll really declare you justified.
Well, that is a very popular teaching in the church, and you're right in identifying that with Roman Catholicism, and it's easy to do that because Catholicism is very explicit in its writings that justification is a drawn-out process, a process of a sinner becoming justified or kind of growing into justification. And I would agree with you that this is increasingly the thought process behind American evangelicalism. I remember having many friends that would speak in terms of, I need to get myself more grounded, or I need to straighten out this aspect of my life. And it almost creates this impression that I'm on the outside of justification looking in, and there's something I must do to kind of grow into it. contrary to and against this sort of thinking, the Holy Scriptures very clearly state that justification is instantaneous. It is something that God does. It is not a process, but a proclamation, and that your justification is full and complete.
Be more specific when it comes to what Scripture teaches here, and in particular, where this is taught. Where do we find this teaching that justification is God's declaration, his verdict pronounced upon us here and now, that we are and will be always justified?
Well, this is the theme that runs through the whole of Scriptures. If you were to find a sort of a backbone that runs through everything, you could say that it's justification that is the backbone or the recurring theme that goes all the way through it. Now, in order to sort of narrow that down for you a little bit, God enabled his servant Paul in particular to write very clearly about justification, and he speaks most clearly about it in the first four chapters of his book. And he says repeatedly things like, the just shall live by faith. Abraham had righteousness credited to him, and things along these lines. So for the most concise reading in the Scriptures, I would direct the listener to Romans chapter 1 through 4.
I want to come back to that backbone of Scripture as you described it in just a moment, but someone might be asking, look, aren't we just quibbling? Isn't this just semantics? Justification declared righteous, justification made righteous. What's the difference? Why does it matter?
Well, think about yourself being a prisoner in jail, and you use the idea of probation later or earlier, and I think that really helps us understand why this is such an important matter. If you are about to be released from prison, would you rather to be released fully and completely with no obligations, or would you rather be put on probation with the constantly looming threat that you will go back to prison if you've ever done anything wrong? Now, the whole idea of justification being a process is kind of like probation-type language. But when God declares you fully and freely justified by Christ, you have no other obligation. You are free. You are not bound in any way. And this now is a source of great joy in your life.
How important is it, Pastor Rotman, that a Christian rightly understand what Scripture truly teaches about justification?
It's a matter of life and death. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And when he says those words, he's not talking about being a guide to help you find your way to eternal life, but he's talking about the fact that he has purchased your eternal life for you, and it is a done deal.
Let's talk again about that backbone. You mentioned but one segment of the backbone of Scripture, Paul's writing in his great theological treatise on justification that we call the Book of Romans. Where does it begin? If we went down to, say, the very base of the backbone of Scripture, tracing through Scripture this concept of the righteous shall live by faith, we are justified by grace, it's God's declaration of innocence over us, where do you begin to find it in Scripture?
Well, if you follow Paul's thinking, you go back to the Book of Genesis. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God's gift of justification extends all the way back into the very first book of the Bible. Paul explicitly points out Abraham, but even before that, Abel brought a sacrifice to God, and it wasn't Abel's intention, it wasn't his purity of heart. It was God's gift of justification that caused Abel to offer a more perfect sacrifice.
Now, let's explore that just a minute, because I don't know if we are accustomed to thinking of, even there in the opening chapters of the Bible, having this concept of justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone being so very apparent. How is it that it works here with Cain and Abel and the sacrifices they bring, or the offerings they bring, if you will?
Well, the offerings themselves are not what saves them, but it is the faith that Abel lives by, contrary to Cain's lack of faith, that makes the sacrifice pleasing to God. It's the fruit of faith, or the good work that flows out of God's gift of justification, that makes Abel's sacrifice pleasing to God.
So this is why in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, when the writer of Hebrews begins the great saga of faith, he starts with Abel saying, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous."
That's correct, and Luther points that very thing out, that the difference between Cain and Abel is a matter of faith.
What about, you said the sacrifices themselves are essentially irrelevant, but it's also, I've talked with others on this subject, and they've said, look, Cain brought, in essence, the labor of his hands, whereas Abel brought the innocent life of another, that is, the sacrifice made, the lamb, I think it was, or a ram that he brought to God. Is there anything in this?
Well, I don't have any argument with that. I wouldn't be able to add much to what you've already said. The offering of the lamb, the shedding of the blood, would certainly look forward to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But it's that greater lamb whose blood was innocently shed that truly does the work of justification.
We're talking with Pastor Eric Ratman about the doctrine of justification. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri. He's staff writer for Good News Magazine. The theme of the latest edition of Good News is justification. Before we get to the bottom of the hour break, I will tell you a little bit more about how you can get good news for yourself. Pastor Ratman, where else in Scripture, as we kind of trace our way up the backbone, you begin in Genesis with Abraham. Where's another high point in Scripture where justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake comes clear?
Well, I think one of the great Old Testament examples of justification is King David, whom the Scriptures paint a painful picture as being a murderer, an adulterer, a conniver, and yet he still is able throughout the Psalms to rejoice and sing in God's act of salvation for him. How blessed is the man whose sins God does not hold against him. David lives by faith. There is nothing in David's life that he feels he can offer to God. He is the sinner of sinners, and yet he stands fully and freely in God's gift of justification through Christ.
Do the prophets also bear witness to this central teaching, this backbone of Scripture?
By all means. If you were to choose one chapter in all of the Old Testament that would speak of God's gift of justification, I would say it would be Isaiah chapter 53, where the prophets so beautifully, many years before Christ's birth, outlines for ancient Israel how it is that God's justification comes about. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, so that as a result of the anguish of his soul, the Father would see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many. This is speaking of our Lord Jesus.
So even there in the Old Testament, we should be hearing this word justify as by his knowledge, by the suffering of his soul, that is of Christ, many will be declared righteous.
Absolutely. I would disagree with some of the Bible scholars that say that Paul's justification theology is unique to his, or unique to him, and a sort of a new addition to the Scriptures. No, what Paul talks about there in Romans is the recurring theme of the entire Scriptures.
Did Jesus, during his earthly ministry, teach what Paul later makes such an emphasis of in the book of Romans, justification by grace through faith for his own sake?
Oh, absolutely. This comes out clearly in that well-known parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, of course, is touting his accomplishments and how carefully he lives a life that he expects to be obedient to God. And he almost demands that God view him as being righteous. And then by comparison to that, there is the tax collector. And the tax collector stands off. He keeps his eyes cast to the ground because the Holy Spirit is at work in him, revealing to him his sins. And so he prays instead for God's justification. He says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus says, "This is the man who went to his house justified." He had been connected to God's gift of justification through the gift of faith, so that he did not look at any of his works. In fact, he did not even trust in his own humility, but he trusted solely in the fact that God is merciful and that God credits sinners righteous for the sake of Jesus.
We had Dr. Lewis Brighton on the program some time back. He was talking about this very parable, one that he is very fond of talking about. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 10, parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And he makes the point that the man in his humility, the publican, who beats his breast and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," uses a word there for "be merciful to me" that is directly tied to the shedding of the sacrificial blood in the temple. The hilasterion, the mercy seat. He's asking for God's mercy for the sake of this sacrifice.
That's wonderful. I was not aware of that word.
So, is it too much to say, Pastor Rodman, that nothing depends upon me and everything depends upon Christ when it comes to being declared righteous before God?
That is not too much to say. That is exactly what the scriptures teach. Now, many people will counter that with, "Well, you still have to believe. You still have to have faith in God in order to get this justification." But the thing of it is, as you and I have talked several times before, faith itself comes from God. Faith itself is a product of God's gift of justification. God not only declares you sin-free and innocent for the sake of Jesus, but he also gives you, by the power of his Spirit, the ability to trust in and believe that declaration. So there is truly nothing that you add to it, not even your assent, but God gives you that as well.
Why is it that we constantly buck this teaching? Why is it that we are constantly finding ways of injecting into this free gift that is all God's doing and none of ours, our own doing, our own decision, our own commitment, our sincerity, our humility, whatever it may be? Why are we always trying to put ourselves into this process?
Well, you know, St. Paul, there in Romans chapter 1 and 2, speaks about the inward condemnation of man and the fact that the law is written on his heart. Everybody inwardly knows that they have sinned against God. And so there is, because of sin, this inborn desire in us to do something to make it up to God, to appease him in some way. And because this aspect of sin is so deeply ingrained in us, it comes as completely foreign news to think that God himself would have appeased his own wrath against us. This is news that will only come from one place, from the scriptures. We will not find that in our own consciences. All we can find in our own conscience is the desire to find some way to make it up for God, make it up to God for all of the things that we have done. So that's why I think that, to use your phrase, we buck against this proclamation that God's justification is instantaneous, full, free, and complete, and we have nothing to do with it.
Does it simply come down to the fact that, and it sounds like you're saying, that it is part and parcel of our fallen, sinful nature to assert that we must have some part in this, we want to be able to take some credit for what God alone has done.
That's right. There's a sense in which every sinner is a control freak, and they want to have some hand, some control in their own salvation.
Does the devil also work hard to distort this teaching among us?
Oh, sure. If justification is the way in which God brings sinners into his eternal kingdom, which it is, then the devil is going to do everything he can to distort and twist that teaching of justification, because all he needs to do is pervert it a little bit, make it a very subtle counterfeit, so that he can get people trusting in their own efforts and in their own works, rather than in the work that Christ has done for him, for them. And when the devil makes those kind of whisperings, our inborn desire to make things up to God resonates with those temptations very well.
I mean, someone might be crass about it, Pastor Rotman, and say, well, I'm not saying that God does half and I do half. God does 99.99999%, but there is a tiny, tiny fraction that I must do. However weak and feeble, I must do it. Does that still detract from the message of free and full forgiveness in Christ?
Oh, absolutely. For whatever you claim for yourself, you take away from Christ. And if you claim that you must do 0.0001% of your justification, that means you do not believe Jesus is truly the author and finisher of your faith. He is not completely and fully the one that does the whole job, but you need to add your signature to the painting, so to speak.
We're talking about the doctrine of justification as Scripture truly teaches it. Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri. He's a staff writer for Good News Magazine. The theme of the latest edition of this excellent magazine is justification. That's what this magazine does. Issue after issue, it takes one theme, one clear teaching of Scripture, in this case justification, and other issues, baptism or the Lord's Supper or heaven or repentance, and in like taking a diamond and turning it over and over to see every facet of and the beauty of these scriptural teachings, it does so page after page with beautiful artwork, simple and easy to understand writing. The magazine is called Good News Magazine. If you would like to have it for yourself, you can call this number during this break, 1-800-778-1132. That's the number for Good News Magazine, 1-800-778-1132. Ask to receive the latest issue of Good News Magazine, 1-800-778-1132. When we come back from this break, let's go back to Abraham, if we could, for a moment, and especially as the book of Hebrews presents Father Abraham to us, a man of faith who made a sacrifice, or actually, if you look back at Genesis 22, didn't end up making a sacrifice. We'll talk about the sacrifice of Isaac when we come back.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you think Christian parents should avoid the subject of Santa Claus with their children? Did you know that the real St. Nicholas was a 4th century pastor? But did he really live at the North Pole and distribute gifts on Christmas Eve? How do we separate fact from fiction? Issues, Etc. and Concordia Publishing House recommend the new children's book, St. Nicholas, The Real Story of the Christmas Legend. The book costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and under the What's New section, you'll find information on St. Nicholas by Julie Stiegemeyer. The book contains museum-quality artwork with family-friendly language. Issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040. St. Nicholas, The Real Story of the Christmas Legend, our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for December.
Now this Global Minute lets you hear about kids who really care that Christmas is coming. They're kids who sing to help other kids get a mission focus. The Worldwide Kids Club is a choir that uses music to get other Christian elementary age kids interested in mission outreaches. The group is out of Florida under the supervision of EBM, Evangelical Bible Mission, and they even have their own website, www.worldwidekidsclub.com. The long-range goal of the choir is helping young children start thinking about careers as missionaries or being open to support missions in the future. Pray that music from the Worldwide Kids Club will generate ongoing interest in expanding God's kingdom around the earth. Learn more by logging on to www.worldwidekidsclub.com or calling 1-800-804-9524. 1-800-804-9524.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. What is this life? If full of care, we have no time to stand and stare. W.H. Davies' poem invites you to rescue this special season. In December, we take all the normal activities of life and pile on the obligations of Christmas. Decorating the house, sending out the cards, shopping, parties with co-workers, family, friends, on and on. Be busy all the time if you want, but be prepared to pay the price. Spiritual blessing requires quiet, private times when you lay aside works and rest in grace. Should you choose not to do that, the Bible promises the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread day and night. Deuteronomy 28:65-66. No time to stand beneath the boughs and stare as long as sheep or cows. No time to see when woods we pass where squirrels hide their nuts in grass. No time to see in broad daylight streams full of stars like skies at night. A poor life this, if full of care, we have no time to stand and stare. I'm Dale Meyer.
Did you know that there is nowhere in the Scripture you're commanded to agape love your husband?
On the next Focus on the Family, the secret to a great marriage is not what you think.
And yet there are thousands of Bible studies all over America that instruct women, you know, or have the topic entitled, How to Love Your Husband.
Dr. Emerson Eggerich speaks on an essential ingredient to a healthy marriage, respect. Next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the doctrine of justification. Pastor Eric Ratman is our guest. This teaching isn't just one among many teachings of Holy Scripture. This is the teaching upon which all other teachings hang. Think about it in terms of, well, your Christmas tree. It is the foundation. It is the tree upon which all the other teachings of Scripture hang, and of which all the other teachings are intended to adorn and highlight, whatever that teaching may be. Creation, the doctrine of Christ, all of these things are intended to point us toward how it is God declares us to be righteous for Christ's sake, solely by His grace, through faith, which even that is a gift. This is the driving force behind Issues, etc. That people would rightly understand what Scripture teaches when, in the message of the gospel, it says, you are fully and freely forgiven solely because of what Christ has done for you. You can add nothing to it. The more you try to add to it, the more you take away from it. It's the driving force behind Issues, etc. It's also why we're asking for your support in 2004. We have a new way in which you can support the gospel outreach, the Christ-centered, cross-centered message of Issues, etc. for 2004. It's our giving club. That's what we're calling it. There are three levels of monthly giving. You can give at the level of the confessor, the apologist, or the reformer. Here's the confessor, $25 a month or $250 annual gift. In thanks for your support at the level of the confessor, we'll send you an Issues, Etc. journal subscription, an Issues, Etc. tape of the month, and a copy of Craig Parton's book, The Defense Never Rests. If you choose to become an apologist, the next level up of support, at $50 a month or an annual gift of $500. We will send you all the benefits of being a confessor, plus a quarterly issues, etc., book of the month. That means four books during the course of the whole year. At the level of the reformer, at $100 per month or $1,000 annual gift, you'll get all of the confessor and apologist's benefits. You'll get three issues, etc., journal subscriptions, two issues, etc., tapes of the month. You can hand one out. A written transcript of each issues, etc., tape of the month, and we've been producing these here for a couple months, and they are great. I want to go back and see what exactly we did say. And an issues, etc., book of the month for every month of the year at the level of the confessor, apologist, or reformer. We'd like to thank you in these ways. Now, if you'd like to know more information about how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, or how you can give any gift to issues, etc., you can call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. Make a credit card donation when you call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. You can also donate now securely online at our website, issuesetc.org. When you get there, click on that What's New section, and you'll find information on the monthly giving or a way to give a gift there online. Also, you can send us a check at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That address again is Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. If you appreciate the Christ-centered, cross-centered, clear gospel outreach of Issues Etc., support us in 2004. Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri, and he is a staff writer for Good News Magazine. The theme of the latest edition of this magazine is justification. Pastor Rotman, let's go back to the Old Testament via, well, one of the latter New Testament books, the book of Hebrews. And I'm looking at Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. Again, to Father Abraham, who Paul continually holds up as an example, as one who teaches and shows how God declares one righteous by faith alone. There's this account in Genesis chapter 22 where God tests Abraham. What does Scripture teach this was really all about?
Well, if you look at this, the way some of Abraham's contemporaries looked at this, you end up thinking that Abraham did something to please God, and God was happy because of it. In fact, some of Abraham's friends and neighbors, the other people living around him, saw this happen, and they thought, well, gee, we can please God in the same way. And so they began putting their sons to death in order to appease the wrath of God with this horrible act. But that's not what this event is all about. Hebrews 11 brings this out. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham's action in Genesis 22 is not about Abraham pleasing God. It's about Abraham living by faith, Abraham moving forward in the knowledge that God is pleased because of what his son does for Abraham, rather than what Abraham does. So Abraham's actions are not justification actions, but they are the fruit of faith. They take God's word and command most seriously. They reckon God's promises, in this case, the promise that Isaac would be the one to carry on David's name and line. And they move forward doing what God commands by faith.
The language of Hebrews chapter 11 is very interesting here. By faith, Abraham, when tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. It is all about the promises of God, isn't it?
It sure is. And when Abraham was able to apprehend those promises by faith, he had great freedom. He was released from his fear of death, from his fear of the future, from his fear of losing his son, And he had the freedom to live as God said, not fearing the consequences, because he knew that his Lord could not misrepresent himself, could not lie. And so he reckoned that God would raise Isaac from the dead.
I want to return, if we could, also to Isaiah. You mentioned before, and you read briefly from Isaiah's account of Christ's sacrifice for us in, I think, Isaiah 53, if I'm not mistaken.
Mm-hmm.
Why is this chapter so important for understanding Christ in the Old Testament?
Well, because this chapter so clearly paints the picture of Christ's suffering, and it does so many, many years before he is even conceived by the Spirit and born of the Virgin. So this chapter lays open for us the fact that the faithful of Israel lived by the same justification we do. They look forward to the cross while we look back at the cross. But at the cross, ancient Israel was able to see Messiah pierced for their transgressions, bruised for their iniquities, chastened for their well-being, and healed by and Israel healed by his scourging. This encapsulizes for us what Israel's faith was all about.
So the Old Testament people of God were, in fact, in every sense as we are, save that they were on the far side of the cross, prior to the cross, they were Christians as we are.
In the truest sense of the word, even though that word itself would never have been used of them in the Old Testament, they were Christian in the truest sense of the word.
So whether it was the sacrifices in the temple, whether it was the other laws that they were given to observe, they understood these. Those who were living by faith understood these to be pointing forward to the Christ.
I believe so. Now, you add the caveat there, those living by faith. Now, there are many examples in the Old Testament of how many in Israel stopped living by faith and began thinking that justification is a process of stuff that we do. And in so doing, they corrupted the faith of Israel, and this is the argument that Jesus so regularly levels against the Pharisees later. They looked at their justification as being a process, and Jesus' proclamation simply returned to that which all the prophets before him proclaimed, that it is instant.
One of the things that we Lutherans are fond of doing is citing the life and the work of Martin Luther almost as a parable, Pastor Rotman, for how it is the gospel, the message of justification, comes clear to someone through God's word. Walk us through that, if you would.
Well, Luther, as many of the listeners may know, was an embattled individual. He suffered under the weight of his own sins. He feared the wrath of an angry God. And he did not know how he could go about justifying himself or making himself righteous in order to be able to stand before God and appear holy as God demands. And it was in his reading of Romans that he understood this very idea that St. Paul brings out, that the just live by faith, that it is God's proclamation of justification that makes you right and holy and innocent in God's eyes. Now, Luther, even as he began to study the scriptures, didn't have this perfectly figured out right away. In fact, early in his career, when he wrote his first book, commentary on Romans, he was saying the very things that we're arguing against here, that justification is an ongoing process, that God has made a beginning but still has more to do in us before we'll be justified. But he later, as he continued to study the scriptures, and as the Holy Spirit through the Word began to teach him more and more about what justification is, He later realized that it is this great instantaneous gift. It does not result from works, but from faith alone. From that point on, you see justification sort of creep its way into almost everything Luther writes. His letters, his commentaries, his arguments against other theologians, even his hymnody, and most especially his sermons.
Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest. We're talking about the doctrine of justification. Now, if you have a question or a comment on this central, all-important teaching of the Christian faith, give us a call now, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. There's an article in the middle of the latest edition of the Good News magazine on justification that draws a metaphor between the Emancipation Proclamation at the end of the Civil War that freed the slaves here in the United States in one fell swoop, and this central teaching of Scripture, God's declaration of forgiveness and freedom in Christ. Draw the parallel, if you would, Pastor Rotman.
Well, in the earlier years of American history, we of course, had many people enslaved. And these people, while they were in slavery, always had sort of the lure of freedom hanging over their heads. They could work hard to purchase their own freedom. They could escape. They could save their money to purchase the freedom of loved ones. And yet, then, when Abraham Lincoln issues the Emancipation Proclamation, all of their efforts toward freedom suddenly became null, because in one swoop, Abraham Lincoln proclaimed that the slaves were forever free, immediately, no strings attached. There was nothing they needed to do, no hoop they needed to jump through. In the same way, man has this inherent desire to justify himself, and Luther's own struggle underscores that. God says, forget it. You're free. Just as Lincoln freed all of those in the bondage of slavery in one swoop, so also has God freed all in the slavery of sin in one swoop by putting to death his Son upon the cross.
So as long as I am akin to the antebellum slaves, as long as I am struggling to free myself or justify myself, I am still a slave.
Well, sure. And history is full of accounts where slaves would escape to freedom only to be recaptured. Or they would purchase their own freedom only to have someone destroy their freedom papers and take them back into captivity. But in the Emancipation Proclamation, everything was brought to an end. Freedom was given to them full and free.
Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go back to the phones, and we'll talk with Ed. Ed, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes. I was wondering, with the genealogy that we're going through in Lent, if priests, Levites, and prophets were part of Christ's genealogy, and as opposed to kings, and what significance does that have towards justification?
Thank you very much, Ed. Pastor Rotman.
Well, there were many priests, prophets, and kings in the Old Testament. Not all of them are in Jesus' direct lineage, yet all of them together sort of embody the one office that Jesus the Christ comes to fill. What these have to do with justification is that the priests, the prophets, and the kings of the Old Testament all are living pointers forward to the prophet, priest, and king, Jesus Christ, the priest who offers himself as a sacrifice for sin, the prophet who speaks God's word of justification, declaring us free because of his own sacrifice, the king who draws us into a kingdom in which we are viewed by our king as innocent, as holy, as citizens in good standing with no obligation, if you will. So everything in the Old Testament is kind of, it's kind of like a snowball rolling down the hill that gets bigger and bigger and bigger. All of the prophets, all the priests, all the kings are living embodiments of the one who is to come. And as the Old Testament goes on, that anticipation grows greater and greater.
Pastor Rotman, there's a tremendous, the artwork of Good News Magazine is unparalleled, but there's a tremendous article that has two paintings that are intended to be viewed in a sequence. One titled Waiting for the Verdict, and the other one by the same artist titled The Acquittal. Two beautiful contrasts of a family waiting outside a courtroom. Someone has been accused of a crime. They look worried. They look haggard, pensive. The second frame is of the acquitted man sitting in their midst. Their eyes are filled with tears. The acquittal, the declaration of innocence has come down. We also made the comparison with the emancipation from slavery. Where do we today hear the innocent verdict pronounced over us? Where do we receive this emancipation here and today?
Well, God's gifts are many, and in each of these gifts, he proclaims freedom to us. He does that in the gift of baptism when we're young children. He weekly proclaims also freedom to us repeatedly in the liturgy, in the proclamation of absolution. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in the weekly sermon, every sermon is different. Every sermon takes up a different passage. But every sermon, akin to the scriptures themselves, every sermon proclaims God's justification for the sake of Christ for you, full and free.
So these are ways in which what Christ has done for us at the cross, purchasing by his blood this innocent verdict for us from God, this is where that verdict comes to us every day?
That's absolutely correct. I often will compare the sacraments and the proclamation of the word to the Alaskan pipeline. All of the riches of Alaska are mined way up north, and then they're piped to refineries many miles away. And in the same way, the riches of God's grace is established, demonstrated, shown there on the cross of Christ. And now in the sacraments, in baptism and Holy Communion, he distributes them to us as oil through a pipeline.
Someone will say, look, it's all fine and good to get our teaching straight on the central teaching of Scripture, which is justification, but at some point we've got to move past this and get on from the milk of justification to the meat of sanctification. How would you respond to that?
Well, I wrote a letter to a man not long ago who raised that very issue, that justification is fine, but he thinks sanctification is sort of a neglected topic in Lutheran theology. And as best I could, I tried to answer that for him. Sanctification is not a neglected topic by any means. It is simply a topic that cannot stand on its own. Sanctification arises out of justification. If you've ever gone to the county fair and seen these large air-filled contraptions that the kids can go into and jump around in, that's kind of what sanctification is. Justification is the air that gets blown into that thing, though, and inflates it and gets it to stand upright. You cannot have sanctification without justification. And the reason so many Lutheran theologians start talking justification language when they intend to speak about sanctification is because without the one, the other gets skewed.
So why do Christians, not just unbelievers who have yet to hear of Christ, but why do Christians, you and I, those listening to us, why do we need to hear this teaching of justification constantly, clearly, and as often as possible?
Well, it's the very source of life. If you use the scriptural analogy of contrition and faith being sort of like God breaking bones and then healing us up again, justification is that act of God healing you after the surgery required for your sins. Now, we just don't walk away from surgery later, but we care for that wound. We continue. We make sure that the blood supply is reestablished there, so that infection doesn't get in, and that's what our continuing preoccupation with justification is all about. It's the flowing blood that continues to heal the wound. It's the air that fills the lung of the Christian life. It's without it, we die, because this is the very news that makes us Christian.
Pastor Eric Rotman, thank you very much for being our guest again on Issues Etc.
Thank you for having me. I always enjoy it.
Pastor Eric Rotman is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri. He's a staff writer for Good News Magazine. The theme of the latest issue of this magazine is justification. Now, if you'd like to receive Good News, you can do so by calling Good News Magazine. Call during this break, 1-800-778-1132. 1-800-778-1132. Tell them that you'd like the justification issue of Good News Magazine, and they'll send it along to you, 1-800-778-1132. We can no more leave justification behind, this teaching that God declares us righteous for Christ's sake, fully, freely, only because of what Christ did, requiring no contribution and no conditions to be met on our part. We can no more leave this behind than we could leave behind Jesus himself. We can no more leave this behind than a tree planted deeply by living water can uproot itself and expect to keep living. It is our sustenance. It is the gospel. It is the good news that not only makes us alive in Christ, but keeps us alive in Christ. It is the source of all truly God-pleasing good works, because it is the thing to which faith clings. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and all of the saving benefits that flow from him, our sacrifice, our Redeemer, our Reconciler, our Savior, our Justifier. We should never leave it behind. There is nothing more important to go on to. Anything more than Jesus is less than Jesus. To add anything to him is to take away from him. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.